Thank you, choir, for that beautiful song. So I'm thankful for the cross, because without the cross, I would have no hope. I would die and go to hell. But because of the cross, I now have hope. I now can be in a right relationship with my Heavenly Father. I can be forgiven of my sins. Praise God. This morning, we're going to be doing something a little bit different. We're going to be taking a break from our series in Romans chapter 8 that we've been going over for the last few weeks. And this morning, we're going to look at the death of Jesus and the significance of his atonement for us today and what it means for what we are going to be doing today, specifically of how we are going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And what we are going to do is we're going to discover together why we even have the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And then partly it basically boils down to the fact that we really like to eat. Christians like to eat together, especially Baptists. Baptists really like to eat together because there's just something about eating and eating that brings us together, and we're able to accomplish things that we otherwise would not be able to do. And I can actually remember the first piece of advice that I ever received from another pastor. And it had something to do with fellowships. You know, in a lot of smaller churches, they will often have a fellowship, usually once a month, where they get together, everybody brings their favorite dish, and everybody comes together and they eat that food. And I can remember the first piece of advice that a pastor gave me was related to that. And what he told me was that you need to be sure as a pastor to sample every dish because someone will probably get hurt because the pastor didn't try their dish. And so when I come together, you know, for fellowships, I'm not thinking about the fellowship. I'm not thinking about eating. I'm worried about hurting someone's feelings because I didn't try their dish. And let me tell you this morning, I really struggle with this because it's very difficult. And you might say, well, that's the hardest thing you have to worry about. Well, yeah. So have you ever tried that? I've been to one fellowship before, and they had 5 dishes of green beans. Now, 1 or 2 I can understand, but 5? But then it doesn't stop at the green beans. You have all the corn and the potatoes and the eggs and the bread and all that. And then you have these little plates, and you can't really get all the food on there. And so I have to admit that I've probably offended many people because I didn't try their dish. But the thing is, we all love fellowships. We all love getting together and eating. And Scripture actually talks a lot about people getting together and eating. There's a lot of meals that they talk about. Because as you run through Scripture, you will actually see that it talks about a lot of meals that take place. And now in our vocabulary, we will talk about fellowships. But in essence, all that is a meal. The very first meal we see in Scripture was in the Garden of Eden. We see there that Adam and Eve, they are together, and they were told that they could eat of any of the fruit in the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what do we see that happens? Adam and Eve, and they go and they share a meal of the fruit of that tree. And so we can see that with that, sin entered into the world, and now we are in a situation where we wrestle with the result of sin in our lives and in our world. And God immediately judged Adam and Eve, and he spoke to them, and he said that now, because you have eaten of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, now you will die. So with that meal, sin entered into the world, and so did death. And he spoke to Adam, and he says, now your work will be filled with turmoil and strife. And he spoke to Eve, and he said, now the pain of childbearing will be increased. But then God turned to the serpent, and he says, to the ground you will go. And he says, you will lose the use of your legs. And he says, I'm going to bring forth a seed from this woman, and you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. So that's what comes out of the very first meal of the Bible. We see where Adam and Eve sinned. But what does that lead to? We see later on in Scripture that God is beginning to deal with the people of Israel, and God is going to work through the people of Israel to bring about that promised seed. And we see that what happens with Israel, where? Well, they end up in slavery in Egypt. They've been in bondage in Egypt for a while. And God raises up Moses, and he says to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. So Moses goes to Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. But Pharaoh doesn't do that. So then we see that God sends all these plagues, and by the last plague, we see that it's the death of the firstborn son. But God speaks to the people of Israel before that. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to kill it. And I want you to take the blood from that lamb, and I want you to spread it along the doorpost into your house, so that when the death angel comes, he will see that blood, and he will pass over you. He will not enter into that home. And because of that, it came to pass. And because of that, the Jews celebrate the Passover every year after that as a reminder of what God did for them in Egypt. And so God did that, and Israel has a fellowship. They have a meal that they call a Passover. Because even today, the Jews still celebrate the Passover because they do not believe that Jesus was the ultimate Passover lamb. So they have a meal, they celebrate that God passes over his people who look to him in faith and who are covered by the blood so that they do not experience final death. So many, many years later, we see a third meal in Scripture that is very significant. It happens when Jesus sits down with his disciples, and we call this the Last Supper, but it actually occurred on the Passover. And what he did was he used that to teach them. And he took some bread and he said, this bread, it represents my body which will be broken for you. He was teaching them that he was the Passover lamb. And then he takes the cup and he says, this cup represents my blood which will be shed for you because I am your Passover lamb. And on that night, Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper or Communion. And we even celebrate the Lord's Supper today because we recognize that Jesus, that his body was broken, that he is the bread, that he that made him the Passover lamb, and that his blood was shed for us. And that the blood of the Passover lamb covers our sins so that when the death angel comes, he does not hold us under his power. And then we're going to be looking this morning at a fourth meal in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This meal as well is the Lord's Supper. And maybe you have been in a church that has practiced the Lord's Supper. Maybe you have even participated in the Lord's Supper, but you have never really understood why we do it. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? And what I want to do for you this morning is I want to answer those questions for you. And what I want you to see this morning is that as when Christians gather around food from time to time, and this is a good thing, because when we gather around the table and we partake of the bread and we partake of the cup, that what we are doing is we are expressing to the world that Jesus is the one whose blood has saved us, whose blood has redeemed us, whose blood has cleansed us, whose blood even now covers us so that the Father brings us into his family as his own sons and daughters. And we proclaim that together every time we gather around the table to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so this is a very significant meal, and this is a very significant passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because what Paul does is he begins to talk about how we observe the Lord's Supper. And Paul wants us to understand this very important fact. He wants us to understand that when we observe the Lord's Supper, that we are to observe it in a worthy manner. And so we want to look at that today. What does it look like to be a church that observes the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. So let's look and listen to what Paul has to say. We're going to begin looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Paul says, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together it is not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part." Let's stop there, and we'll look at a couple more verses here in a minute. But wow, can you just imagine hearing what Paul just said? Now, you have to understand that most of the people here in the church in Corinth, they would have not been able to read. So the pastors and the elders, they would have come and they would have said, "Hey, guess what, everybody? We have received a letter from Paul. Let's all come together. Let's join together and read what he and listen to what he has to say." And they began to read the letter, and it says, "I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." Now, can you imagine with me if I came in this morning and I had gone to the office and there was a letter from God on my desk? And I came and I said, "Church, guess what? God sent us a letter. Listen to what God has said." And I began to read, and God says, "I cannot commend you as a church, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." Paul is basically telling the church there at Corinth that because of their abuse of the Lord's Supper, when they come together, when they meet, that they are accomplishing more harm than good. That what they are doing is they are causing more damage than doing ministry. Now that is an amazing and sobering statement that we hear there. He says to them, when you get together, that you are so divided, you are so self-centered, that you are so selfish in what you are doing, that you are actually hurting the ministry of Jesus instead of helping it. And so he says to them, "I can't commend what you are doing." And then in verse 18, he says that when you come together, the problem is that you are so divisive. There are so many divisions among you. And it says you are coming together to take part in a supper, to take part in a meal that is to honor Jesus. And when you do this, there are divisions among you. And what we see there from Paul is he is reminding us that there are a lot of bad churches in the world. Paul is reminding us that. Do you realize this? You might say, "It's a church. It's got to be good. All churches are good, right?" No, no. Actually, not. Because there are some churches that are bad churches. There's just some churches that are all messed up. There are churches that don't preach the gospel. There are churches that don't get along. There are churches that are not involved in Great Commission ministry. There are churches that are not zealous for reaching the world. There are churches that are not fulfilling their given role and existence for being. And in these kinds of situations, Paul is saying that when they meet, when they come together, it is not for the better, but it is for the worse. And that is what is happening here at the church in Corinth. He is saying to them that the reason why this was the truth for them is because there were so many divisions among them. And then we begin to see in verse 20 as we continue on, "When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." And so here's what is happening in this passage. We can see that you have these people in the Corinthian church who are coming together, and you've got this group that they're apparently pretty wealthy. They're pretty well off, and they're coming. And what would happen during this time is when they would join together for the Lord's Supper, it wasn't like we are doing here today, but they would have the bread and the cup, but they would also have an entire meal that they would participate in. And everybody would bring their own food. And so you have these wealthy people who are coming together and they're bringing their own food to celebrate the supper. And they would have a lot of food that they would bring for themselves. Because see, the meal had two primary elements. You have the bread, which represents the body of Jesus Christ, and you have the cup, which in our context is filled with grape juice, because we are careful with alcohol to not have it be a stumbling block for others. But in the first century world, it would have been filled with wine. And have you ever wondered why the cup is filled with grape juice or wine? It's because it comes from the fruit of the vine. And you take that fruit of the vine, and what do you have to do to get the juice out of it? You have to crush it. You have to squeeze it. And it's a representation of Jesus going through the wine press of God's judgment, and that out from the cross came his blood. And we recognize through that it is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that provides for us redemption. So Paul says there that you are gathering together to eat each one his own food. And so what you have is you have this group of wealthy people. They're coming together and they've got all this food. They don't care about who else is there. They don't care if nobody else has anything, but they're all gathering together. They have their own little social clique over here, and they're eating together. Then you have these other people that Paul says, they're getting together over here, and he says they're drinking, and they're drinking so much that he says they're actually getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And then he says you have this other group over here. They're just gorging themselves on the food. They're filling themselves up so much, and Paul's just like, look, this is not about getting full. He says it's about honoring Jesus. And can't you just eat at home? Why are you doing that here? But then you have another group that's coming, and they don't have anything. They weren't able to bring their own food. Yet they show up to worship the same Savior that everyone else is worshiping. They have the same Holy Spirit that everyone else possesses. They have the same mission. They have the same heart. They have the same passion. But yet the church was fractured, and people were fracturing the body of Christ through the observance of the Lord's Supper. And so Paul says, I can't commend you because of what you are doing. And he says, you are guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And what this is it is a reminder to us as a church, as the people of Christ, that we are to observe the Lord's Supper correctly. And the first way we are to observe the Lord's Supper is that the partaking of the Lord's Supper is a call for loving unity. We see this there in verses 17 through 22 that we just read, that we can't observe the Lord's Supper if we are not united. We cannot partake of the Lord's Supper if we are not focused on Jesus and the commission that he has given us. We see elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17, that Paul says this, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not in participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. What is Paul saying here? He is saying, we are one. In Christ, we are one. He says, we are one body. You know, the body might be made up of different members. We might have different roles. We might have different personalities. We might have different upbringings, different passions, different interests. But when we come together around the Lord's table, we are one. Why? Because we have the same Savior. We have the same mission. We have the same goal. And we are all going to be in the same heaven. We should never come together and neglect others in our fellowship. We should never come together to participate in the Lord's Supper with a spirit of divisiveness or selfishness. This theme is echoed elsewhere in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, having nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a man is warped and sinful. In other words, he says, people are going to quarrel about many things. And he says, you need to avoid that quarrels. You need to avoid them because they are worthless and they're unprofitable. And then he says, if you are one who is someone who is divisive, then he says, you get warned once, then you get warned twice, and then he says, you're out. Why does he take unity so seriously? It is because God is not glorified in disunity. Because Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And if there is not love, there is not unity, there is not harmony, there is not peace. And if there is not a gathering together of the body around the table of the Lord, where people are waiting on one another, where they are fellowshipping with one another, where they are not making distinctions based on race or social demographics or even economic status, because that is exactly how it is to look, that we are not to make distinctions that lead to division. But you want to know what? The devil's chief tactic is that he comes in and he begins to make us make distinctions between people. You say, how does the devil work to destroy or injure a church? I will tell you how. The devil's chief tactic to injure a church is to make it become divided. And what happens is, in some churches we'll see that there is doctrinal division. In other churches there is relational divisions. And what happens is that we have elevate disagreement or diversity to disunity or divisiveness. And we do that when we begin to elevate secondary issues in the church over the primary issues. And let me tell you, the devil is most interested in us elevating secondary issues over primary issues. Because when we began to do that, we began to lose focus on what we are here for. And that is what is happening here in the church in Corinth. So if you were wealthy, you had some food, you gathered together. It didn't matter if anyone else showed up. It didn't matter what everyone else had. You just enjoyed the food that you had. And they would all gather together, and they would do their own thing. And someone was always left out because there was such diversity that existed within the church. You had the wealthy, you had the middle class, and you had the poor all coming together, and they never mingled together. They held their own social cliques. And so we can see that the devil is pleased with that because he has divided the body, because he has divided the church. See, when disagreement and diversity are present, they can begin to lead to disunity or divisiveness when we elevate secondary issues over the primary ones. And we have to be careful not to allow any kind of distinction to divide the church of the living God. Because I want to tell you this morning, I want you to know that whether you are white, black, young, old, rich, or poor, if you like traditional music, contemporary music, blended music, hip-hop, or 80s classical Christian music, whether you are a boomer, a buster, Gen X, hipster, metro, hippie, or preppy, if you wear a suit, jeans, slacks, sweater vest, leather vest, polyester tie, silk tie, bow tie, or a Christian bookstore tie with a musical tune. If you wear a fancy dress, dress pants, dress suits, flats, Toms, Uggs, or heels with animal prints, if you like women's ministry, men's ministry, children's ministry, student ministry, or music ministry, or teaching ministry, I want you to know that here this morning, there is a seat around the table for you. Because that is what it is all about. We might all have different preferences. We might all have different likes. But when we come around the table of the Lord, we come together as one body, because Christ has saved each and every one of us. And so if we have disagreement, so we can have disagreement without division, We can have different upbringings. We can have different personalities. We can have different preferences without it leading to division. Because the devil's game is to get us to value what we want. It's to get us to value what makes us comfortable. It's to get us to value our preferences, the preferences of the saved, more than the condition of the lost. And that is what Satan is after. So what Satan does is he takes a church who is supposed to be facing the world, and he takes the church and he makes the church turn its back on the world, because the devil is glorified when we elevate our preferences, when we elevate the preferences of the saved over the condition of the lost. Because when saved people who are already on their way to heaven, who have an eternal hope, who have an eternal home, start bickering about things that matter to them, but that the lost could care nothing about, what happens is it causes the church to turn its back upon those who are lost. And what happens is we try to make ourselves happier on our way to heaven while we could care less about what the lost have while they are on their way to hell. And Paul says, if you are going to come around the Lord's table, and if you are going to gather around the Lord's table in these different groups where you have all these different preferences, and you're going to elevate the secondary issues over the primary issues, he says it is not for the better, but it is for the worse. He says that what you are doing is wrong. And that is a very sobering warning that we have there. Because communion, first and foremost, is about loving unity. Because communion is a reminder about what God has done for us to bring us together. So are we a church that is on a mission? Are we a church that is committed to not elevating the secondary over the primary? Are we a church that delights in seeing people saved and baptized? Are we a church that has a passion to reach the world for Christ? I think we are. But if we are not, we should be, because we possess the only hope of salvation. And time is short, and Jesus is coming, and it is our mission to get this message out to a dying world. We should be able to say that we might all look different, that we might all listen to different music, that we might have different preferences, but we all should have a passion for reaching the world for Christ, and that should unify every single one of us. That should bring us together. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you guys have it all wrong. You are trying to approach the table of the Lord with divisiveness and disunity, and the Lord will be displeased with your gathering, for it is for the worse and not for the better. The second thing we see about the way we are to partake of the Lord's Supper is that partaking the Lord's Supper is a call to gospel proclamation. Look with me in verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Here in that passage, he gets into the substance of what the supper is all about. And the Lord's Supper is a call to gospel proclamation. Because here's the amazing thing. God knew that we as humans, it's by our nature, are very forgetful. Because how many times have you lost your keys, your sunglasses, your cell phones, or even your kids? God knows we are very forgetful people, and Jesus knew from the very beginning that if we did not have a regular observance of the Lord's Supper, that we would be prone to forget what this thing was all about. So Jesus says, I want you to gather together, and I want you to take the bread, and I want it to serve as a reminder of what John said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus said, I want you to break the bread because my body was broken for you, and I want you to distribute that bread. And he says, I want you to take the cup, and I want you to fill it with the fruit of the vine to be remembered that I went through the winepress of God's judgment and that my blood was shed for you. And he says that this blood is the blood of the new covenant. And this new covenant now brings you into a right relationship with God, not on the basis of the law, not on the basis of what you do, but on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf, in your place. He says it's a new covenant. So Jesus is saying you need a reminder of what gives you salvation. And every time we partake of the meal, it is a reminder of the gospel proclamation. That the gospel is going forward. That we are saying that Jesus is the bread of life. That his blood was shed for our forgiveness of sin. And we are reminding ourselves what brought us into a right relationship with God the Father. It is a reminder to us that the gospel is still moving forward. So Jesus said, I am the bread, and this blood is the new covenant. So let's go back to the old covenant. Do you remember what Jeremiah said about the new covenant? Jeremiah in chapter 31, verses 31 through 33 says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You want to know what is cool? You and I live in a period of human history where that has happened. That we are now under the new covenant because of Jesus' broken body and shed blood. We don't need the blood of animals anymore. We don't need a human priest to intercede on our behalf. We don't need the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that comes and goes. Because we are engaged in the new covenant, we have the blood of Jesus. We have the indwelling Spirit. And we have the law of God written on our hearts instead of some stone tablets. And so we are participants in the new covenant. And Jesus says, when you partake of the supper, it is a reminder that I am the bread of life. And it is my blood that brings you into a right relationship with God. It's a reminder that there is no other way of salvation. And so we proclaim this. We proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection until he comes. So the Lord's Supper should function evangelistically. It's one of two ordinances that we have as a church that God has chosen for us to have, which he has ordained, and they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they both are public proclamations of the gospel. They are not sacraments because they do not impart grace on us, because that is only what the sacrifice of Christ can do, and by putting faith in him. And we celebrate them because they proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes. And lastly, partaking of the Lord's Supper is a call to self-examination. We see this there in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You know, if somebody asked me what the most horrifying passage in all of Scripture is, I would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Why? Because it is a call to self-examination. So here's the deal. We are all unworthy to observe the Lord's Supper on our own. But we are counted as worthy because of what Christ has done for us. So when Paul says that we are to participate in a worthy manner, Paul is not saying that we are to bring our own worth. We are only able to approach the table because of the worth of Jesus Christ. But he is saying there is a manner in which we share that responsibility, or we approach the supper that is our responsibility. Paul here is talking about how we approach the supper. If we approach it with divisiveness, if we approach it with selfishness, if we approach it and take God's grace for granted, if we approach it with no humility or no repentance, then Paul says we are guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Basically, Paul here is talking about table manners. So have you ever had a time in your life where you didn't eat all your peas and you ended up feeding them to the dog and you told your parents, "I'm all done. I ate it all," but you got caught. So instead of being able to go outside and to play, you get sent to solitary confinement up in your room. Because what's happening, if you tell your parents that you were all done and you either put them in the trash, fed them to the dog, or scraped them underneath the table, and then you said that you ate them, but you didn't, what are you guilty of? You're guilty of saying you have done something which you have not done. You are guilty of lying about something that you did not do. And that is what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is all about. Because Christians sometimes do the same thing. Sometimes Christians will tear each other down. We'll become divisive. We'll become a stumbling block to the ministry of God. We tear each other down. We begin to push our own agendas. We try to work behind the scenes. And then we come together and say, "Oh, it's good to see you. Let us gather around the table of the Lord and share the Lord's Supper today." Do you think your Heavenly Father is fooled? Or you say, "Oh, I have a sin problem in an area of my life. I'm addicted to pornography. I'm cheating on my taxes. I'm running around on my spouse. I'm harboring some secret sin that I'm just not willing to give up." But then we come to the table and we say, "Oh, the Lord's table. Oh, forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness." And we partake in the Lord's Supper. Do you think your Heavenly Father is fooled? Or I've got bitterness in my heart. I'm struggling with unforgiveness and I just can't get over it. And then I say, "Oh, yes, the Lord's table. Let us come together and share this bread and cup. Yes, I'm harboring evil thoughts toward you. Yes, I'm harboring unforgiveness, but let us come together and join together and partake of the Lord's Supper." Do you think God, your Heavenly Father, is fooled by that? No. So what Paul says is when you come together, he says to all Christians across every era of history, that it's a call to loving unity, it's a call to gospel proclamation, and it's a call to self-examination. Because he says the consequences can be bad. Because God takes seriously the Lord's Supper. So our question should be, how are we to observe this today? Two words, with humility and repentance. Because today, if there is tolerated sin in your heart, if there is bitterness in your heart, if you are harboring evil or sin in your heart, then you have to repent of it now. And if you are unwilling to do that this morning, then I say let the plate pass by you. Because it is better for you to let that plate pass. And if this morning you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, then let the plate pass and come and talk with me afterwards. And I will share with you about who Jesus is and what He has done for you and how you can come to know Him. Because the thing is, this supper is for those who believe in Jesus Christ, for those who have been baptized by immersion, and for those who are in a New Testament church and are in good standing with that church. So if you are a believer here today, and you are a follower of Jesus, and you are walking in a way that is humble and repentant, if you have been baptized by immersion and are in good standing with your church, then I want to invite you today to come and to celebrate the goodness and the graciousness of God. Let us come and to celebrate the work of the cross. At this time, I would like all the deacons to come forward and have a seat here. And everybody to come forward. I'm going to have a moment to let you prepare your own hearts for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And then I am going to dismiss us in prayer, and we will celebrate. Or then I will pray, and we will celebrate what God has done for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the cross. I thank you that you have sent your Son to die upon the cross, to go through the winepress of your judgment so that his blood would be shed for us. Because as the perfect Passover lamb, he was the ultimate sacrifice. He took our place. So now we know that we can receive forgiveness of sins. We know now that we can enter into a right relationship with you. And so, Father, we are coming together today to celebrate that fact, to rejoice in what you have done with us. So, Father, I pray that for those sins in our lives that just keep hanging on, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would forgive us for those, that you would help us to overcome those. Let us turn from them and say, I'm no longer wanting to follow those, but I want to follow you, God. Father, if there's that unforgiveness in our heart, if we are harboring evil towards another, let us release that. Let us forgive them as you have forgiven us. For we were your enemies. We were the ones who were forsaking you. We were the ones who were cursing your name, but yet you died even for us. So let us as well have that spirit of forgiveness. And help us to understand that what we are doing here today is not just eating a piece of bread, not partaking of a cup, but we are proclaiming the good news of the gospel, that it is in Christ and Christ alone that we are unified, that we are brought together, and that it is in Christ and Christ alone that we have forgiveness of sins. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Alas, and did my Savior breathe, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I day.
Passage we read this morning, Paul was speaking, and he says, talking about what Christ, or what he had received, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, we thank you that Christ's body was broken, that you had sent him into this world to be that lamb without blemish, to be the perfect sacrifice for us, so that we could have hope, so that we could have salvation, so that we could know you. Pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Lose all their guilty stains.
Continues on and he says, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we thank you for the shedding of blood. Christ's blood. We know that without the shedding of blood that there could be no forgiveness of sins. We praise your glorious name for all you have done for us. And Father, I pray that we will now go and share that same news with all those around us. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to thank everybody for coming out this morning. Just want to remind everybody that this evening we will be having a church council meeting, and also if you have yet to turn in one of those membership forms, we're asking if you would please do that. I know that some of your information might not have changed or anything, but if you wouldn't mind just filling out one of those forms and turning it in, it's so that we can have everything put into our computer as we're transitioning our membership information for that. So I would ask if you have not yet.